We read the Holy Scriptures together tonight in Acts chapter 2. I realize that next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. I hope that I do not interfere with your pastor's plans of what he will preach on that Sunday, because we are going to read from the account of that day of Pentecost. But my purpose tonight, although we will talk about those things, is to draw your attention especially to the promise that is directed to the nations. Let's begin our reading at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We read God's word that far. I call your attention as our text to verse 39 of this chapter. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the last age of the history of the world. It was the dawning of the new dispensation. The old dispensation was past. The new dispensation had come. It was the day of the Lord, the last age of history, the age of the spreading of the gospel into all the world. The Apostle Peter preached that day a sermon which highlighted and centered upon Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, the very heart of the gospel. And the apostle emphasized that this Jesus who had been crucified was now risen by God, raised by God from the dead, according to the prophecy. And now he was sitting at the right hand of God. And that is the explanation for what they saw and heard. Men and women speaking in other tongues of the wonderful works of God. The explanation is that Jesus, who lives and sits at the right hand of God, poured out the Holy Spirit on his church. In the course of that sermon, the Apostle Peter called them to repentance. He called them to baptism for the remission of sins. And then he said to them in our text, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What I want you to take away from this sermon tonight, especially, among other things, is this truth in the text. The truth that in the new dispensation, this present age of history, God is moving and working in a way that he did not work or move in the old dispensation. The Apostle Peter is alluding to the fact that now God is going to begin working in a new way. Whereas in the Old Testament, he gathered his people into his covenant through the children of believers in the lines of continuing generations in the nation of Israel. Now, the Apostle Peter says, the promise which is still unto you and to your children is also to all them that are afar off, the nations, even as many as the Lord shall call. I preached on this text about a year and a couple of months ago on the occasion of the baptism of our youngest child. I baptized her in Provident Protestant Reformed Church. I showed you the pictures earlier before the worship service of that congregation. I chose this particular text on that occasion because I was struck by the providence of God in our life. I was struck by the fact that in God's good plan for us, he had brought these two things together. I was struck by two facts. On the one hand, I was about to baptize our child, a child of believers, of my wife and me, according to the promise of God of his covenant to believers and their seed. But I was also struck by this second fact, that I was going to be doing so not only as her father, not only as a minister, but as a missionary who had been sent by churches in this nation to a nation far off, more than 8,000 miles from where we are sitting here tonight. A foreign nation, a foreign country, culture, language. A place where I did not grow up, a place with which I was not familiar, a place which has not yet heard the pure gospel to the full extent. And those two facts of our experience struck me and directed my attention to this text. Because those two facts of our experience are actually two truths of the Scripture. That the promise is not only to my wife and me and our children and you and your children, but also to all those who are far away, as many as the Lord shall call. So I call your attention to this text under the theme, the promise to God's people, near and far, near, right here in the congregation, believers and their seed, and far, in nations and peoples and tribes and kindreds, thousands of miles away. In the first place, let's focus our attention for a moment on the promise. What is that promise? In the second place, we will look at the recipients who are near to us and our children. And in the third place, the recipients who are far away, the nations of the world. There in his sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, to we do not know how many Jews who were gathered there for the feast, the Apostle Peter, in the course of his sermon, came to this beautiful text where he speaks of the promise. And we immediately want to know, what is that promise? What does he mean by the promise? And immediately we can see, without even looking at other scriptures, but knowing them in the back of our minds, that he is not talking here about any human promise, but he is talking about the promise of God. And when the scriptures speak about the promise of God, they are speaking about the promise of salvation. There are many words of God in the scriptures pertaining to the future. Not all of those words are promises of salvation. But the promise is the revelation and the word of God which he speaks, which expresses to us his secret purpose and plan for salvation. It is the promise of salvation. And that's what a promise is, isn't it? When you make a promise to someone, you are revealing to them what is in your heart. You are speaking to them so that they will hear it, so that they will know it and understand it, the intentions, the purposes, and the plans that you have. Now you speak it, it becomes a promise. And you assure the recipient of that promise when you speak it to him. The gospel, as you know, contains a promise. We speak about the promise of the gospel. The gospel also contains tidings. The gospel is good news. The gospel comes forth from the ambassadors of Jesus Christ who go out into the world and who proclaim as heralds what God did in Jesus Christ. What God has already done. But the gospel also comes with the proclamation of the promise of God, of what he intends yet to do. The promise is a very sweet and beautiful sound to our ears. It was a sweet and beautiful sound to the ears of God's people from the beginning of history. When our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, fell into sin and plunged the whole human race into depravity and corruption and guilt and death, God came to them there in the Garden of Eden and spoke the first promise. And after he spoke words of severe chastening to Adam and to Eve, he then spoke to the serpent. And speaking to the serpent, he was speaking the promise to them and to us when he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, serpent, and thou shalt only bruise his heel. And by that promise, God was revealing his intention to save, his intention to bring victory, and his intention to do that through a Messiah, a Savior, the seed of the woman. God came to Abram, who was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, get out and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham went with his family, not knowing where they were going, but God directed him to the land of Canaan. And he was very old, he and his wife Sarah, and they had no children, and she was barren. And yet God said to Abraham, a promise, I will make you a great nation. I will give you this land. I will give you a son, not through Hagar, but through Sarah, your wife. And it will be a miracle, a wonder of salvation. And I will multiply your seed like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And he repeated the promise to Isaac, and he repeated it to Jacob, and then the 12 tribes who went down to Egypt, and they became a great nation. And God brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand and brought them into the promised land, the promised land, and gave that land to them as a free and gracious inheritance. God keeps his promises. The promise of God is absolutely sure. It cannot be broken. We break our promises. We make promises when we get married. We make promises when we bring our children for baptism. We make promises and we break them. We break them sometimes because we are finite creatures. And things happen in life that we are not able to keep our promise. But sometimes we break our promises because of our sinfulness, because of the wickedness that still lurks within us. But the promise of God is absolutely sure. He is a God who keeps his promise. And he has demonstrated that to us in the Scriptures, already in the Old Testament. These past couple of months, I have been working on preparing a course to teach in the seminary in the Philippines. The course is called Old Testament Eisegetics. That just means that in this course, I hope to introduce each of the books of the Old Testament to the students so that they have a familiarity with each of those books. The past few weeks, I have been laboring in the prophets, one of the sections of the Old Testament, the major prophets, the minor prophets. And as I have been studying and researching and reading about those prophets, I have been struck that when the word of the Lord came through the prophets, that word came often in the form of judgment, words of judgment. But it also came in the form of promises, sweet, beautiful, precious promises. Take, for example, the prophet Isaiah, who labored in the days of the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And in those times, there was times of strength in the nation, and there were times of apostasy and corruption. And in those days, Isaiah spoke words of judgment. But he also spoke precious promises. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And this Emmanuel, this Messiah who will come, he will not be a king with an earthly, prosperous kingdom, but he will be a sufferer. He will give his back to the smiters and his face to those who pluck out the hair. He will not hide his face from shame and spitting. He will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because the Lord will take our iniquities and lay them upon him. And he will suffer. He will suffer for our iniquities. He will suffer as a lamb that goes before her shears and is dumb, a lamb to the slaughter, a lamb to shed his blood, a lamb to die. But the promise is that through this my righteous servant, God said through Isaiah, I will justify many. What a beautiful promise. Or consider Jeremiah, who labored several decades after Isaiah, who labored at the very end of the history of the kingdom of Judah, in Jerusalem, in those dark and evil days when there were no longer any good kings sitting on the throne, when there were no good prophets in the land except Jeremiah and one or two others, when all the prophets spoke lies, when there was corruption from top to bottom, from left to right, at all levels, when the nation was completely apostate and corrupt, God raised up Jeremiah. And he prophesied judgment. Judgment. And as his ministry continued, the words from God became clearer and clearer that the nation would not repent. And he prophesied certain judgment. A king will come, he said, from the north. The king of Babylon. And God said, even if Samuel was standing here, I would not turn back from my wrath to destroy this wicked and a corrupt people. Terrible days. But even in those days, God put the word of promise in the mouth of Jeremiah. I will raise up a righteous branch out of the house of David. And in the days of this righteous branch, my people will be saved and will dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Precious promise. And in the days of the prophet Joel, probably before Isaiah and Jeremiah, although we are not certain about the time when he lived. But in the days of Joel, there was a terrible plague of locusts in Judah. And the locusts ate up the crops and the field. It was devastating. And the Lord gave Joel to see in that judgment, that chastening hand of God upon his people, that it was a picture of future judgment in the day of the Lord. And yet, although Joel spoke of future judgment, the secret intention of God to destroy the wicked, he also spoke the promise of salvation. In that day, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions. I will pour out and lavish my people with the Spirit. Beautiful promise. And those promises are sure. God wants you to know that those promises are certain. That's why he gives you this. That's why you read it every day. That's why you study it, like the Bereans, searching the scriptures to know if what the minister says is true. Because in this book, God shows us that he has kept these promises in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This Jesus, Peter said, whom you have crucified and slain, that was according to the promise. That was according to the prophecy of Isaiah that the Messiah will suffer. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, innocent but condemned, my righteous servant, the Son of God, there on the cross, hanging on the cross, shedding his blood as a willing, voluntary sacrifice because of our sins and iniquities. That, beloved, the cross is the fulfillment of the promise. At the cross, God declares, I will never break my promise to you. Never. I kept it. And according to what I said through David, I raised him up from the dead. On the third day, I raised him up. I carried him up into heaven. I sat him down at my right hand. I gave him the Holy Spirit, and he poured it out in fulfillment of Joel. I keep my promises. And now Peter, addressing the multitude, the promise is unto you and to your children, to all who are afar off. The promise. The promise, wasn't it fulfilled? Yes. But there is yet a promise. There is still the promise. The promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. That's the promise. But the promise is more. According to Peter in verse 33, when the crucified and risen Lord arrived in heavenly glory and sat at the right hand of God, he received something from the Father. He received from God the promise. Look at that, verse 33. He received the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. God promises to give His Holy Spirit to save us, to take the salvation of the cross and bring it to us. Give it to us. Apply it to us. The promise of God to us who are already believers. We who have already received the Holy Spirit, we might not even know when we received the Holy Spirit for the first time. I don't remember any time in my life when I was not a believer. And probably the Holy Spirit was poured into my heart, maybe before I was even born. God fulfilled His promise to me at that time, and perhaps to you as well. But to us who have already received the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is yet a promise. The promise of God is, as I have given you my Holy Spirit already, I will continue to give Him to you. And I will not stop. I will not take away from you my Holy Spirit. You cannot lose my Holy Spirit. But I will continue to pour my Holy Spirit upon you. So that even as the Holy Spirit sometime earlier in your life, if you are a Christian, united you to the Christ of the cross, who is now the living Christ of heaven, the Holy Spirit united you to Him by an invisible spiritual bond, so that united to Christ, you are quickened together with Christ. You are given the gift of faith, even as the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, called you, drew you to a living and conscious faith in Jesus Christ, so that you embrace Him, you trust in Him, you know Him, and through that faith you experienced justification. And just as the Holy Spirit has already begun in you the work of sanctification too, so that you can look back at your life, I hope, as I look back on my life, and we see the Holy Spirit has been working in me. Although I continue to sin, I continue to wrestle and struggle, I look in the past and I see the Holy Spirit, He was there. There were sins that I would have committed, I didn't. There were habits that I had that were wicked, He delivered me from them. Now the promise. I will continue to dwell in you. I will continue to abide in you. I will continue to work in you. I will continue to sanctify you. And if you fall, I will pick you up. If you go astray, like the prodigal son, or like David, looking at his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, as she's bathing out there on the roof, and you fall, the promise is that I will restore to you, by your living and conscious faith in Jesus Christ, the grace of justification and forgiveness, so that you will be able to say with David, "Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven." And that in the way of a deep and sincere sorrow and repentance of your sins. The promise is to give to us already in this life through the Holy Spirit a taste of fellowship with God. That's what this whole controversy is about, isn't it? The promise is to give us a taste of fellowship with God in this life. Not because of our works, not through our works, but by faith. By faith, because we can't see Him. We can't see Jesus. We can't see God. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, so that by faith in my God, I begin to experience fellowship with Him. That's the promise. And that fellowship by faith, that fellowship, what is that fellowship? That means we're walking and talking with Him. That means that He's talking to us here in His house on Sunday. And we're listening to our Father. We're listening to His good words to us. But fellowship means that as He talks to us, we talk to Him. So that by faith we commune with God in prayer. We talk to Him in prayer. We sing, we worship, we give our offerings, good works. That's the fellowship. It's in the way of a thankful and godly walk of life. And the promise, beloved, is that when we come to the end of life's journey, having experienced a foretaste of that fellowship, He will not abandon us. When we lie on our deathbed, sick through and through, struggling, dying, with the oxygen tubes in us, when we can't even speak and we hardly can even think anymore, the promise is, I will be with you. Through my Holy Spirit, I will comfort you. Do not be afraid. I'm taking you to be with me. I'm taking you into heaven. The promise, remember, is everlasting life. And that promise, He says, is unto you, to your children, and to all who are far off. First of all, it's to you. What does He mean? It's to you. To all of you? Does He mean to say that the promise, this promise of salvation, is for every single person sitting here or standing here and listening to this message? There are those who explain the promise that way, as I think you know. They say that the promise is universal. They know it's not universal in the sense that every single human being receives the promise, but it's universal in the sense that everyone who hears the promise receives it. That God actually makes a promise of salvation to every single person who hears it. Mind you, He promises to give them salvation. He says to every single person who hears, I promise to you and you and you and you and you and you, every single one of you, I promise to save you. I promise to give you eternal life. I promise to bring you into heaven. If you believe. If you believe. Now, there's a proper way to understand that, of course. All the emphasis is placed upon that if. All the emphasis. If you believe. And so they have a universal promise, but a conditional promise. Because the promise then is not fulfilled in everyone. There are people who hear the promise of salvation. They receive a certain common grace through the preaching, but they refuse to come to Jesus. They don't believe in Him. So they have received the promise, the oath of God to save them, but they are not saved because they did not come. And as you know, that's the basic presentation of all Arminian forms of the gospel. All the emphasis is on what you must do. Grace for all. Now you must come. Yes, we must come. That's true. That's not what the Apostle Peter means, that the promise is to everyone who hears. And we know that because in the very text he limits when he says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is to you, your children, all that are far off, as many as He shall call. That's a limitation. But they will respond and say, but Peter must there be talking about the external call of the gospel, that those who hear the preaching, everyone who hears the preaching receives the promise. They still have a problem, because what they really want is that God will love every single person and want to save every person, but you still then have to ask the question, why does the preaching only go to some people? If God really loves everyone, why doesn't He cause everyone to hear it? We might wish that. We strive for that too. We should strive to spread the gospel as far as we are able. But the good pleasure of God is to direct His promise through the preaching, wherever the preaching goes, to those whom He shall call. That is, think of Romans chapter 8. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. The elect. The promise that was preached tonight to you is to the elect among you. And I hope that that's every single one of you. I hope that. I earnestly desire that. The promise is to those whom God shall call, the elect. Because it's a sure promise. If God promises to give you salvation, He will give it to you. Utterly sure. Utterly sure. Or we can look at the context of our text. And we can call to our mind that on that day, Peter was preaching to a mixed audience. He did not know if they were elect or reprobate. We don't preach only to the elect. We preach to everyone. He didn't know. And addressing that multitude of Jews, he said to them, he rebuked them. He said, this Jesus, whom God approved, through miracles, signs, and wonders among you, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said it again in verse 36. House of Israel, he said, let all of you know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. That comes to us today too. The gospel comes to us with the word, the sharp word. You crucified Jesus. You did. By nature, we don't want him. That's not hard to prove. When I look at my life, and I know how much I enjoy life with my family and friends, how much I enjoy earthly creature comforts in the world, if I had a man coming saying that he was the Messiah, but that he was not going to give us earthly pleasures and treasures, but he was going to give us persecution and trials and a difficult, narrow path, I would say, away with him. Crucify him. I would say that. That's not our Savior. We need a kingdom here on earth. We need our treasures and our bank accounts. We need our retirement. We need our security. Don't you see, beloved? You crucified him. I did. And now here's the thing. We are told that, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Pricked. And out of despair, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you will notice he did not say, "Do nothing." He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And in that word, repent, is contained the call to believe. 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 And then he said to them, that is, those whom God called to the preaching, those who believed, he said, "The promise is unto you." You see, it's not for all, it's for believers. And now, furthermore, for believers and their seed. The promise is unto you and to your children. And that's the part usually emphasized when we preach this text on the occasion of baptism. As we know from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and redemption from sin by the blood of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, notice, is promised to them, no less than to the adult. Redemption is promised to our children. That's our text. The Heidelberg Catechism is referring to our text. Salvation is promised to them. And therefore, by baptism, they must be admitted to the Christian church. And that's why we train our children too. Our precious little lambs. We don't view them as unregenerated snakes. We view them as regenerated lambs who are in the covenant with us, recipients of the promise. On the basis of the promise, we baptize them, we train them. I speak now to my fellow parents who are training your little children still. Think of it like this. A preacher in our churches once said in a pre-synodical sermon, never will I forget that. He said, ministers should preach every sermon as if it is their last. We have 5 little children in the home right now. Raising little children is difficult. But remember that the promise of God is unto them. And remember that you do not know how many days you have. In my study of the prophets, I'm also struck by the love and care that God has for the fatherless. And it reminds us, doesn't it, when we read about the fatherless, of the fact that our children could become fatherless. We don't know. About 6 years ago, I officiated the funeral of a 30-year-old husband and father of three little boys killed tragically at work. You don't know. Count every day a blessing. Every day with your children. Teach them as you sit around your dinner table reading the scriptures. Don't minimize that. Don't deprioritize that. What's precious? What's important in life? Focus on that. Train them. Teach them. Love them. Discipline them. The promise of God is unto them, as well as to us. And finally, the promise is to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That sweet, precious promise to you and your children is not just for you and your children. That, I think, perhaps, is one of the great weaknesses of the Reformed tradition. The strength is to recognize the promises to us and to our children, and that's why we baptize them over against the world of evangelicalism, which will not baptize their children. The weakness? The promise is also unto all those afar off. Peter standing there in Jerusalem, he had no idea how big this world was and is. But I almost imagine him with the arc of his hand in every direction telling them, there are lands out there, people, lands, nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues, people we've never seen or met far away. And throughout the past history, Peter is saying essentially, we as Israelites have focused on ourselves, knowing that God is establishing His covenant with us and our children in the lines of generations. And now Peter is saying, He will still do that, but now, the promise is also going to go out into the world. Because God changed His name to Abraham, saying, you will be a father of many nations. This is the first day of the last age of the history of the world. Why are we still here? Why didn't Jesus come yet? We are in the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord. But the end is not yet. Why not? Because the work is not yet finished. In this passage, Peter is faithfully doing what he was commanded to do. Only about 10 days before this, imagine, 10 days, or something like that. He was on a mountain in Galilee receiving the last commission from the Lord. What will the Lord say to us? Before this time, He told us to go to the lost sheep of Israel. What will He say to us now? What did He say? What was the great commission? Go into all the world and teach all nations. And if you want to know when you're finished, I will tell you. You will see me coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, with the angels and the sound of the trumpet. In the midst of the chaos and confusion and persecution of the last days, you will see me coming. That will be the end. And if you do not yet see that, stay busy. Stay active. Go. Keep going. Preaching and teaching. Why do we do that? In what confidence? Do we go into the world preaching the gospel, thinking that it all depends upon us? That these people are going to perish if we don't get out there? No. But we preach with all the urgency and zeal that we have, from knowing that this promise that is so precious to us is not just for us. That's the urgency. That's the zeal. And the confidence. The promise of God is sure. Mission work is hard. You know that. With your work in India, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes thankless. Sometimes one step forward, two steps back. But the Lord tells us to keep at it, not to stop. And that's the work of preachers, missionaries, churches who send and support them and pray for them. And it's your work too, because you live in the world even though you're not of the world. And as a Christian, as a prophet, you have the Holy Spirit and you can speak. You can. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I love that. Your sons and your daughters. May the Lord continue to use you as a congregation, even in this coming week, to perhaps be a blessing to your neighbor as you tell him that promise of the gospel. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the promise. What a blessed and sweet sound. Father, may that promise live in our hearts, that we have the hope of salvation. And having the hope of salvation, we pray, strengthen us for the work of missions and evangelism, and bringing this promise of salvation to those whom Thou wilt send us. Bless our labors in the Philippines, in India, and wherever Thou dost send us, all for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.